I want to speak this evening on a little text of Scripture found in 1 Samuel chapter 20. It's verse number 18. One of our early morning prayer meetings, the Lord, I believe, really impressed this little verse upon my heart and just brought it together there over the last couple of weeks. And I really feel that this is God's Word for us this evening. Quite an unusual message I want to speak to saint and sinner alike, and just trust that the Lord will bless these simple thoughts that the Lord has, I believe, given me this evening. Thou shalt be missed, because thy seat will be empty. Then said Jonathan to David, tomorrow is the new moon, and thou shalt be missed, because thy seat will be empty. I've entitled this message for tonight, A Sermon Preached by an Empty Seat. A sermon preached by an empty seat. And we trust that the Lord will come and really impress upon our hearts the necessity of walking with God in these closing days of time. Let's still our hearts and pray together that God Himself will come and speak to your hearts. Let's pray. Our loving Father and our everlasting God, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee, Father God, that every situation in life, O God, can, Lord God, be found replicated somehow, somewhere in the Scriptures. And we thank Thee, Father God, that there's not a problem, a trial, a question that we have in earnest, that, Lord God, cannot be answered from the Word of God. We thank Thee, Father God, that through Thy truth Thou dost guide us even into green pastures, and even, O God, right to Calvary and right to the cross. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to Thy word. Lord God, open the Scriptures to our hearts this evening. Speak, Lord, to the youngest, to the oldest. Lord, do a work in all of our hearts and lives. Lead the people of God on with Thyself, and O God, for those that are not right with Thee, Lord, speak to such, we pray. Shut us in with Thyself, defeat the devil, drive away the fowls of the air, even as Abraham offered sacrifice and divided the pieces upon the altar, how to drive away the fowls of the air. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt do that for us, and Lord God, that the seed of the Word of God will find a deep, deep resting place within every heart. Give me Thy help, Lord. Hide me behind the cross. Anoint me, Lord, with Thy Spirit. I pray in the Savior's name. Amen. You know, the longer we live on this world, we realize the very transitory nature of life in general. Things never stay the same. We're constantly facing changes, whether it's in society or in parliament, or in church life, or in home life, or even within our own minds and within our own circumstances, things seem to change very quickly and very rapidly, and life is transitory. Nothing stays the same, especially in our relationships with other people. People come into our lives and they go out of our lives. Paths cross and paths uncross, and nothing really stays the same. The best of friends that we have in life can often leave us, maybe through ill feeling, maybe through circumstances, maybe through job opportunities, maybe through ill health. So it is with family and with acquaintances. This world in which we live and our own lives always seem to be in a period of transition. We look back to the past and it seems so different from the present. And whenever we think about the future, generally speaking, we always hope that the future will be different than circumstances as they are today. And sometimes it would be nice just to be able to freeze it all and to keep things as they were or as they are just for a little bit longer. That's why nostalgia is big business. I understand that one of the busiest websites on the internet is a website called eBay. I think most of us will have heard of it, and you could spend literally hours trawling through eBay, bringing back memories of what it was like to be a child. People looking for antiques on eBay, old clothing, games, books, toys, Things that attach them to the past, because whenever we think about the past, we sort of have ties there to the past, and it might be the most simple thing that will trigger a thought process that will bring us back many years, maybe to a birthday, a wedding, maybe sitting at home at our mother's knee, or maybe round a table at Christmas, because we always like to think of how things used to be. It can be hard to let go of the past and face an uncertain future. So it was with two men in Scripture who loved one another even as they loved their own soul. And that, of course, was David and Jonathan. They had been friends since youth. And that friendship had been forged over many years on the anvil of adversity. It was a very complicated situation because Jonathan's father was an individual by the name of Saul, who was Israel's first king. A man that started well, who had so much promise and so much potential, so much power, so much gift, talent, and ability. And he seemed to walk with God for a time, and then because of envy, because of pride, and because of bitterness, he began to despise the young shepherd boy, David. Because David was a man after God's own heart, and seemed to enjoy a peculiar anointing of God's Spirit upon his life. David was fearless. And because David was fearless, he wasn't afraid to step out on the promises of God and cast himself in the grace of God and fight Israel's battles. So much so that the people of the nation began to sing, "Well, Saul hath slain his thousands, but David has slain his tens of thousands." And whenever those words rang in Saul's ears, he lifted his spear and he thrust it at David, and David escaped by the skin of his teeth. Saul was Jonathan's father. Jonathan was David's best friend, and David was Jonathan's best friend. And we've read here in 1 Samuel chapter 20 that a day came whenever David came to Jonathan and says, "I can't live like this anymore. Your father certainly one of these days is going to kill me, and I don't want to be around to see that happen. So I'm just going to go, and I'm going to leave this all behind, and I'm going to step out of this situation. I can't stick this any longer." And a long conversation ensues, and Jonathan says, "Well, if my father was going to kill you, he would have told me that first." And they begin to talk. And David's adamant, "Well, I'm going to step out of this situation for a time." And they make a covenant, they make a promise together that if anything happens to David's family, Jonathan will look after the house of David, and vice versa. David will look after the seed and the offspring of Jonathan in the impending days that lie ahead. And that's how ultimately Mephibosheth, we'll maybe look at him some other time, came to be found at David's house, in David's palace, and at David's table. But just as Jonathan and David are about to part company, Jonathan said to David in verse number 18, "Tomorrow is the new moon." And these are the words, this is the text for this evening, "And thou shalt be missed, because thy seat will be empty." Every day that Jonathan looks at David's unoccupied seat, it preaches a sermon to Jonathan's heart. A sermon preached by an empty seat. It would speak to Jonathan for the remainder of his life, this empty seat of how things could have been, how things are, and how things once were. And I just want to lift this text out of its immediate setting and just bring a few simple thoughts about the sermon preached by an empty seat. Things that an empty seat can tell us and preach to us about. First of all, I would suggest to you that empty seats preach to us and speak to us of the temporal nature of life in general. As a child, I always knew that life ultimately would change, but I never anticipated that life would change as quickly as it did. We used to have large family gatherings at Christmas, whereby our grandparents, aunts, uncles, cousins would all come round at different times over the Christmas season. And I have to say that those were some of the most happy and blessed times of my life. But within a very short period of time, things began to change, and seats that were once occupied were suddenly empty, and I knew that it would never be the same again. My grandfather, for example, lived in a little country road just outside of the town of Saintfield in County Down. He had been a foreman on the builder's side all the days of his life. And he, from ever I was born, always seemed to be an old man with snow-white hair under this cap that never seemed to come off his head apart from whenever he ate his Christmas dinner. He had a chair that sat in the corner of his room, and he never seemed to leave that chair. I don't know if he went to bed at nights, but every time I seen him, he was sitting in this chair, and he would always sit and just twiddle his thumbs. And he very rarely spoke, but whenever he did speak, it always seemed to be a real pearl of wisdom. He read the newsletter and another magazine called the Motorcycle News, and occasionally watched the snooker on his black and white television. And I had this idea that this is always going to be how it is. Every time I come into this house, grandfather's going to be sitting in the corner, grandmother's going to be sitting over here, and then suddenly that seat was empty. Grandfather fell ill, was taken to hospital, and was never to return to that cottage home again. And I soon began to realize that nothing stays the same. Life is transitory, it's temporal, and it certainly is fleeting. And I can think of other seats that are now empty within her family. Aunts, all my grandparents, cousins, uncles. And then circumstances sometimes render that seats are empty. Maybe a brother goes to university. Maybe a sister gets married. Maybe a son or a daughter move across the water to another part of the world, seeking employment, seeking pleasure, some other things. And the fact that seats are now empty that were once occupied speaks to us of the temporal nature of life in general. And dear friend, I don't know if you've ever considered it, but someday your seat too will be empty. That is a fact that cannot be gainsaid. That seat that you sit on in your home, whether it's behind a desk or whether it's in front of a television, whether it's at a kitchen table, one day that seat will be empty. And in some shape, form, or fashion, you too, like David, will be missed. It may be that you will have moved away to another part of the world or another part of the country. It may be that circumstances will have driven you from your home. That's why the Bible says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." I have good plans for tomorrow and for the rest of the week. But those plans are not set in stone. We always make plans with that adage, Deo volente, DV, the Lord willing. If the Lord will, this is what I plan to do. But we can't set our plans in stone because of the fleeting and temporal nature of life. Things can change very quickly and very suddenly. God's servant James said in James chapter 4, verse 13, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there for a year, and buy and sell and get gain." James says, "Whereas ye know not what shall be in the morrow, for what is your life? It is even as a vapor that appeareth for a short time and then vanisheth away." Circumstances might render that seat to be empty. But certainly if circumstances in life don't, death certainly will render that seat empty. Hebrews 9:27. "And as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment." 2 Samuel 14:14. "We must all needs die." Romans 5:12. "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men." One day your seat will be empty. One day that pew that you're sitting on also will be empty. The seat in your workplace will be empty. The seat in your home will be empty. The seat in your car will be empty. And sadly, sometimes because of willingness, seats are left empty. Maybe in a home. Maybe a wife leaves her husband. Father leaves his children. His seat is empty. Separation and sin often lead to empty seats. Sometimes because of necessity, seats are empty. Employment opportunity arises somewhere else, and we have to uproot, we have to leave, we have to go. Sometimes the call of God renders that seats will be empty. The call of God, it is so clear. But friendships call and home is dear. And that can be a very real trial in the life of a Christian whenever you know that the Lord is calling you and you're going to have to leave an empty seat in the home. It can be difficult for parents or for children or loved ones as well, knowing that they have to leave their loved one to the will and the mercy and the plan of God. And that might take them to the far corners of the earth. Thou shalt be missed because thy seat will be empty. And also, as we've said already, because of death, seats are left empty. That's why David said in 1 Samuel 20, verse number 3, there is but a step between me and death. So an empty seat speaks to us, oftentimes, of the temporal nature of life in general. An empty seat can also speak to us of the worth of a life lived to the glory of Almighty God. You see, someday we're going to leave this world behind. And we're going to leave empty seats, whether it's in the church or whether it's in the home. And that empty seat will preach to all that witness it and to look at it of what the life that once sat in that seat left behind by way of testimony. We thought this morning about Enoch, who before he was taken to be with the Lord, he had this testimony that he pleased the Lord. The great servant of the Lord, Robert Murray McShane, said, "Live so as to be missed." Live so as to be missed. Little knowing whenever he uttered those words that he would never live to see the age of 30. He died at 29, a young man. The Savior began his public ministry at 30. And yet the saintly McShane of Dundee died at 29 years of age. We're told that the day that he died, whenever people got wind of it in the city of Dundee, they all flocked to the gates at St. Peter's Church. And whenever the caretakers came to open the gates, the crowds just flooded into the church and they fell on their faces and they wept and they cried and they mourned for hours. And then 5 days later, whenever McShane came to be his earthly remains laid at rest, we're told that in the immediate vicinity of the church, some 8,000 people gathered to watch the funeral cortege pass by, filling the sidewalks and the pavements of Dundee, 3 and 4 rows of people thick, because this man had lived so as to be missed. His congregation knew that their pastor loved them. His congregation knew that in the secret place, tears were shed by the saintly young preacher over the lost of the city and over the lost of his congregation. You see, we're told in Genesis 6 and verse number 4, that in the days just around about those early days, that there were giants on the earth in those days. And Robert Murray McShane, though frail in body, was a giant in the faith. And we can think of Scotland and Ireland, England, Wales, America. And there used to be giants, men of note, women of note, that stood for God and saw nations bend and fold and break under the mighty preaching of the gospel. But the tragedy today is that there were giants on the earth, but it seems that the giants have gone and their seats are now empty, preaching a silent sermon, and how greatly missed they are. As a young man of 21, I left the church that I was brought up in through conviction, not because of any fallouts or because of any controversy. I loved the people in the church, but because of certain convictions regarding separation and the truths of God's word. I began to attend the Free Presbyterian Church in the autumn of 1999. Within being there a couple of weeks, I endeavored in my heart that I would seek to be at every prayer meeting that was possible for me to be, before the services and also on a Monday night, and any other special times of prayer that would be called for. And I have to say that in those prayer meetings, I stood upon the shoulders of giants. Maybe not men or women that were big in stature or big in intellect or big concerning the world scene, but certainly big whenever it came to seeking the face of God. I can think of a little man that used to come on a Monday night, and he would just come and his wife would sit at the back and he would sit at the front because he was hard of hearing, and he would just come up and sit there, and as the prayer time started, I would hear this little man begin to groan. And then he would maybe stand to his feet and he would pray for 2 or 3 minutes and he would just lift the prayer meeting up into the heavens. And now his seat's empty. I can think of two sisters, and they were twins, and they were identical twins. One of them is still alive, another's gone to be with the Lord. And I used to challenge myself that I would try to get to the prayer meeting before these two sisters, but it was seemed to be impossible. I don't know, they must have camped out all night on a Saturday night, because no matter what time you arrived, their little green Nissan Micra car was sitting in the car park, and these two sisters would come in, and one of them would pray silently, and very often one of them would pray audibly. And I can still remember the Reverend John Wagner came from the United States to conduct a week of meetings in our church. I think he was speaking on the Spirit-filled home, and he was coming to do these meetings, and we were sitting in the prayer meeting, and news came that Miss Dick had gone to be with the Lord. And there was brokenness in that meeting, because every saint knew that she would be missed because her seat would be empty. I could go on and talk about others, but whenever I think of the giants that stand out in my mind that prayed in those prayer meetings, every single one of them, friend, has gone to be with the Lord. And their seats are now empty and they're missed. Live so as to be missed. Isaiah, the great prophet of God, said in Isaiah 57 verse 1, the righteous perisheth, and no man layeth it to heart. Merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. Younger person in the meeting, I wonder, have you ever considered where this church will be, where this country will be in 10 years' time? Look at our prayer meetings. I wonder how many empty seats there could be before this year is out. Psalm 12:1, the psalmist prayed, help, Lord, for the godly ceaseth. The prayer warriors, one by one, are being taken out of this scene of time, and their seats are now empty. Nobody seems to be coming along to rise to the challenge of filling those empty seats. The Lord said in Isaiah 59:16 that he looked down from heaven upon the children of men, and God wondered that there was no intercessor. God spoke through Ezekiel and says, I sought for a man to stand in the gap and to stand me before the land that I should not destroy it. But he says, I could not find one. Whenever the great Leonard Ravenhill died, and I think it was 1994 it might have been, or 1991, the early 90s anyway, his wife stood at his funeral and she wept. A Christian man tried to comfort her and says, Mrs. Ravenhill, I don't know that you should be weeping the way you're weeping, because you know, your husband was a great man of God, and we can comfort one another knowing that your husband is now with the Lord. And she says, I know that. I'm not crying because he's been taken from me. I'm crying because America does not realize that it has lost such an intercessor in the person of my husband, Leonard Ravenhill. She says, I'm weeping because I fear for the future of this community and this nation, because another prayer warrior has gone to be with the Lord and his seat is now going to be empty. I didn't know it until after I was ordained to the ministry of this church. I was at a committee one night, committee meeting, not with this church, but another committee. And a man began to speak to me that attended Lisburn Church, and he began to talk about the early morning prayer meeting. I think it was on a Tuesday morning. It started at 7 o'clock, and I always started work at 7 o'clock as well, so was never able to get to those prayer meetings, and probably it was for my good, because he said that those old people that have gone to be with the Lord, they used to pray for you every early morning prayer meeting and pray that the Lord would ultimately call you to the ministry. And God answered the prayers of those people. They fulfilled the challenge that the Lord laid down. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will thrust forth laborers into his harvest field. And so it is with Sunday school teachers, with evangelists, with outreach workers, with godly people that stand in the community. Whenever the Lord takes them home, I'll tell you, amongst the children of God, amongst Zion, they're missed because their seats will be empty, even in sickness. They're missed because their seats will be empty. This church over the last year has been hit very, very hard with sickness. And friends, I tell you, I look down and I can look at pews and I can point out pews where men and women used to sit that loved the Lord. And tonight they're at home because of sickness. Some of them are in hospital because of sickness. Many of them wept and prayed for years, long before I ever came to this church. And I still hear stories of men and women that prayed for their families, one by one, family member after family member, down throughout the generations. And tonight this church misses them, this pastor misses them, because their seats are now empty. Who will rise to the challenge and take up these empty seats and bow their heads in the presence of God and pray for the generation to come? A life lived to the glory of God. I wonder, will you be missed in this context whenever your seat is empty? Will somebody look at that pew or that seat in that home and say, that's where they prayed. That's where they read their Bible. That's the pew that they sat in. That's the seat that they had in the prayer meeting. That's where they sat with their little Sunday school class and told the children how that a Savior had died upon a cross to save their precious souls. A sermon preached by an empty seat can remind us of the temporal nature of life in general. The worth of a life lived to the glory of God. But also an empty seat often can teach us of the tragedy of a life out of fellowship with God. Now, not speaking here to the person who would confess and admit freely that they're not saved. I'm speaking to those who would profess to be backslidden. To those who would profess, yes, to be going to heaven, but to be traveling second or third class. Those that are half-hearted, carnal, are not living for God. It is a sign of the last days. Matthew 24, 12 and 13, the Lord said, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And then he laid down the challenge and he said, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Paul said something similar, writing his second letter to the church at Thessalonica, 2 Thessalonians 2, 3, whenever he talked about the last day, whenever the Lord's going to return, he says, that day shall not come except there be a falling away first. That's from where we get the word apostasy, the word for departure, for falling away. And the love of many is waxing cold. Generally, it will start with an empty seat in a prayer meeting. And then, if the trend continues, maybe after another month or two, it will be an empty seat at the gospel service. And then after maybe another week or two, or another few months, it will be an empty seat on a Sunday morning service. And then they will turn up for special services and for special meetings just to please their family. And then soon the empty seat will be empty forever and they'll be missing all the services. And rather than occupying a seat in God's house, they'll be filling a seat in front of a television on the Lord's Day. Maybe a bed or maybe a bar stool. I just wonder about the prodigal's father. As that man sat in the morning and got up with his other son to eat his breakfast, I wonder, did he just look across the table and see this empty chair and begin to weep? And then as maybe the scriptures were opened in the evening and it was time for the family altar, did a tear roll down his cheek as the old man saw the empty seat of his youngest boy and just wonder, well, where is he tonight? Where did he spend last night? Who's he with and what he's doing? And maybe tonight I speak to one and your parents' hearts are breaking because they know and you know that you just can't wait to get away from home and get away from church and get away from the church crowd and to leave that empty seat behind and to depart and just go out there into the world and taste the things of this world because you think that everything at home and everything in the church is so restrictive. A friend of mine was traveling with his minister to a meeting. Minister that's served in her church for well over 40 years, a godly man. And my friend was talking to him in the car and he said, called him by name and said, what is the most difficult thing that you face in the ministry? And he says, without question, the hardest thing to face in the ministry is whenever people leave the church. And he wasn't talking about people leaving to go to the mission field or go to serve the Lord in some other place, but whenever people just up and leave the church and embrace the world, or go to some other place where maybe there's no real gospel at all. And he says, that's the hardest thing I face in the ministry. And I remember listening to that and thinking, I wonder, will a day come whenever I'll experience that? And I'm thankful that the Lord has kept you in this church, and I'm thankful that numbers, if they count for anything, I'm thankful that there's goodly numbers in our prayer meetings. But I can think of some that sat in pews in this church whenever I first came. And for whatever reason, I look and now their seats are empty. And I'll tell you, it hurts. Not because I think, well, they've rejected me, but I think because, well, if they're not sitting in God's house, where are they sitting? And if they don't want to be with God's people, who do they want to be with? And if they don't want to be with the Lord's people in the Lord's day, I fear for them. And I suppose you come every Lord's day and you just hope that that empty seat will one day again be filled, but so far for some, not so. The Lord Jesus Christ knew what it was like. In John chapter 6 and verse number 66, the Lord spoke to his disciples. After he'd uttered some hard sayings before a large crowd of people talking about being the bread of life, telling them how that it's the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing, and saying that he knew right from the very beginning who they were that would betray him and sell him into the hands of sinners. And it says in John 6:66 that from that moment in time, from that instance, many of his disciples, if you could even call them that, went back and walked no more with him. They didn't want to walk any longer with the Son of God himself. And they just began to part company. And the Lord looked at the 12 that were left and says, will you also go away? And then Peter, as he often did, stood up brazenly and says, well, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou alone hast the words of eternal life. And on other occasions he says, Lord, I'll go with you every inch of the way, every step of the way. Even it leads me to a martyr's grave. I'm not going to leave you. But didn't the Lord know what it was like that night in dark Gethsemane? As he wept and prayed, and I wonder, could the people of Jerusalem hear the sobs coming across the Kidron Valley as the great Son of God himself sweat drops of blood and looked into that cup that speaks of our sin? And then whenever the soldiers came and Judas kissed the door of heaven and all his disciples forsook him and fled, I wonder, did the Lord think back to John 6 and verse 68? Whenever Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? And Peter ran like a dog would run with its tail between its legs to that fire and began to warm his hands. And the Lord just thought, they're missed. Their place is now empty. But how it can encourage the child of God whenever seats are filled. You might say tonight, well, I can't preach, I can't sing, I can't teach Sunday school, I could never pray audibly. I could never go to the mission field. I could never stand on a street corner. I could never go out and put a tract through a door. I don't even have the wherewithal or the finance to support them that do. I can't encourage people in a church. Yes, you can. I'll tell you, it's an encouraging thing just to see people that are consistent and want to be in God's house just because they want to be there. Martin Lloyd-Jones was asked, as he was the great pastor of Westminster Chapel, he'd seen revival in Wales and Aberavon, and his little church at Sandfields had got the call to be the assistant of the great Campbell Morgan. Then took the ministry on himself, and Westminster Chapel was filled with all sorts of people from different parts of London. Doctors and lawyers and students and outcasts and simple common folk. And he was asked the question, what's the most encouraging thing in your ministry? He says, it's these old folk, these old ladies, that on a wet, rough winter's night will put on a coat and they'll walk through the sleet and the rain and the snow and sit somewhere in my church just to hear this old preacher stumbling through the words of God. How encouraging it is tonight to see you in this meeting. We love you in Christ's name. And nothing thrills our hearts more than to see you coming out on a Sunday night just to sit amongst God's people and to sit under the altar. It's a good place to be in God's house. You're safe in God's house. You're loved in God's house. You're wanted in God's house, and you're missed whenever you're not here. But friend, give yourself to God and give yourself to the work and give yourself to prayer. As health allows, don't allow, and circumstances allow, don't allow your seat to be empty. Every Christian and every Christian family ought to have a church and a pew in that church and ought to have a family altar where the Word of God is read. An empty seat preaches to us about the temporal nature of life in general, the worth of a life lived to the glory of God, the tragedy of a life out of fellowship with the Lord. But lastly, an empty seat can also speak to us of the vanity of a life spent without Christ completely. One by one, the hymn writer said, their seats were empty. One by one, they went away, speaking of his own family. Then he gets to the chorus and he says, will the circle be unbroken? In the by and by, in the by and by. You see, it's true that we're all going down the valley one by one. Seats are being emptied. As for the righteous and those that know the Lord Jesus Christ, it can be said that their works do follow them. And they're missed. But what of the unsaved? What of the person that lives without Christ and dies outside of Christ and leaves behind that empty seat? What does that empty seat say to those that have to look at it day and daily? Maybe a Christian wife looking at the seat where her husband sat and he's gone out into eternity and she doesn't know that he was saved. Or maybe a father or mother and they look at that car that sits in the yard and their teenage son, their daughter used to sit in that car and now the seat's empty. Tragedy struck the home. They're out in eternity. Or that husband or that wife. One side of the bed is now empty. Across the table is now empty. The seat across the living room is now empty. What does it speak of to them whenever they think, I wonder, did they call upon the Lord in their dying moments? If they died as they lived, they're lost. And nobody can say anything to comfort that grieving heart because they know that hell is real. And they know that it's separation for all eternity. I often think of Pilate. Remember Pilate, the Roman governor? We read in Matthew 27:19 that when he sat in the judgment seat, the Lord Jesus Christ was brought before him, and now Pilate's going to make a decision. He's the one that's sitting in the judgment seat. He's the one that's sitting in that chair, looking across at the very one that claims and is proved by his life that he's the Son of God, clothed in our humanity. And he asks the crowd the question, what shall I do with Jesus, which is called the Christ? And his wife sent him a letter and said, have nothing to do with that just man. She was saying in that letter, don't condemn that man. Have nothing to do with his death. Have nothing to do with his rejection. Have nothing to do with his crucifixion. For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. And Pilate rejected that advice and he responded to the influence of the crowd. He resisted the impulse of his conscience. And he gave Christ over to the crowd all the while washing his hands, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See you to it. But a few years after that, that judgment seat was sitting empty. And I wondered, did Pilate's wife look at the empty judgment seat that her husband sat on that day that he crucified the Prince of Glory? Did she think about the empty throne within the palace? Did she think about that empty seat that was in her home and think, vanity? He had everything that the world had to offer, but now his seat's empty and one day he's going to stand before the great judgment seat and give an account of what he did that day. I'm sure it was about 2.5 years ago, there was a man that came to this church just once. He sat upstairs in the gallery on my left-hand side. I remember speaking to him after the meeting. I remember a few weeks after that, got a call to say that this man was in hospital, not saved. I went to visit him several times, exchanged gave him my number, my details, gave him a Bible, gave him gospel literature, read with him, explained the gospel to him, prayed with him. And he says, you know, Roger, whenever this is over and whenever I get out of hospital, I'm going to come back to your church. And I'm going to get right with God. And I'm going to come and I'm going to see you. I promise I'll get in contact. And then he, of course, got out of hospital. Health began to pick up. Remember meeting him up the street quite a few times. Just coming up Long Commons one day at the traffic lights. The window of the car was down. I remember he was with his mother and he shouted, "I'm still going to come to your church." A couple of weeks after that, met him again with his mother. Just down the town, again, all the promises, "I'm going to come to your church." But his seat tonight's empty, and I'll tell you something. His seat will always be empty in this church. Because on Tuesday night, a brother in the Lord told me that that young man was found dead in cold rain at the wheel of his car as it was parked outside of a house in this town. And his seat tonight's empty. All the promises, "I'll come back, I'll get right with God, I'll come and I'll sit in your church." Life's journey without Christ. Some will not come back to church, friends, until they're carried in a coffin. And someday, friend, your seat in this church will be emptied and it'll be occupied by another as your funeral takes place. It somehow makes us feel less accountable whenever we get away from God's people and get away from the preaching of God's word. We sort of think, well, if we're ignorant to these things and we don't know and we don't hear it, well, that'll make it all okay. God will go easy on me. But the best place, friend, to be is in God's house. I'm not saying God can't speak to you in the car or in the home where you need to come to God's house because that makes you a Christian. But the best place to be is in God's house, under the sound of God's word. Life without the Lord really is vanity. You step away from God, friend, and literally you step into nothing. There's nothing in this world outside of God that's worth anything, really. Only one life, the hymn writer said, it'll soon be past, and only what's done for Christ will last. Someday your seat will be empty. And you will be missed. Some of you will be missed because you lived a life to the glory of God. And people will miss your prayers and they'll miss your encouragement and they'll miss your counsel. Some of you will be missed because, yes, you were saved, but you withheld so much and all those opportunities have now gone. And some of you will be missed because you can never be reached. Because you've gone out to meet your Maker without God. One day, your seat will be empty. And you'll not be here. And you'll be missed. And I wonder if I was to get to heaven too, and others in this meeting, would you be missed in God's heaven? Because you're not there. You've gone to heaven's only alternative. Sermon preached by an empty seat. Let me tell you something. There's one seat that will never, ever, ever be empty. And that's the very throne of God itself. Because the one that resides upon that throne lives and reigns in the power of an endless life. The Son of God Himself, who died upon a cruel cross because He loved sinful men and women. He shed His precious blood because it was the only way to deal with sin. Who rose again into heaven and He's alive forevermore. And I'll tell you, He can save you tonight in this meeting. Because He sits upon a throne of power and great glory. And He will save you if you come. I wonder, will you come to this great Savior? So that last, whenever you leave an empty seat in this world, your family can look on and say, "I know that it is well with his or her soul." And you've gone to reside in another seat because the Bible says in the book of Revelation that the faithful will reign with Christ in his throne. I trust and pray that tonight you'll come to Christ and give your heart and your life to Him. We're going to sing number 599 in closing. Hymn 599. I want you to think about these words as we sing them. They're solemn words. Hymn 599. There are loved ones in the glory whose dear forms you often miss. When you close your earthly story, will you join them in their bliss? Will the circle be unbroken? By and by, in a better home awaiting in the sky, in the sky. We'll sing verse 2 down to the end of the hymn, 599, beginning at verse number 2. Just as we're standing now in the presence of the Lord, maybe God has been speaking to your heart about something in your life. Maybe as a believer, you want to blaze a trail for God, or maybe as a backslider, you're far from the Lord and you want to return tonight. Maybe you're not saved and you know that the Lord has been speaking to you about life and about eternity. I plead with you to respond to the voice of God's word and cry unto God for mercy and give Him your heart and give Him your life. Just now, while we stand in God's presence, call upon Him. And if we can help you in any way or you're troubled or concerned, don't leave the meeting without God and without Christ. God will save you, make your life count for eternity. But you need to come. God give you grace to do that. Father, we thank Thee tonight for Thy presence amongst us.
We thank Thee, O God, for Thy love and Thy mercy. We thank Thee, Lord, for the gift of life itself. Lord, we realize that it would be so easy, Lord, to squander this precious gift. Only one life to give, I could never withhold it from God. Only one life to live, I must not miss the well done of God. O God, we entreat Thee that every individual here tonight someday will hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And O Lord, we pray that there might even be those who tonight will step out in a new life, entering into God's salvation, stepping into Christ, as it were, experiencing the power of God's forgiveness. Bless us now. Continue with us. Take us our separate ways in safety, we pray in the Saviour's name. Amen.